I would ask that you take your Bible and open up to Mark chapter 4, and we'll get to that text in just a few minutes. Our series is called Reaching Others for Christ, and our plan is to get the word out. And what is that plan? That plan is by examining Christianity Explored. And what we want to do in 7 weeks is take a look at the whole story of Mark and explore Christianity all over again for some of us, and the first time for some of us. And I want you to understand it's all about one life, and that's the life of Jesus. And I want to remind you that you have but one life to live, and His one life can make all the difference for your one life for eternity. Last week we took a look at the good news. Why are we here? Was the question we asked. We introduced you to Jesus. And Jesus came and He said this: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is now at hand. And He told us that we need to repent and believe, and He said, follow Me. Now, following Him is not like following anyone else. He did not call people to a code, rather He called them to Himself, and He promised new life. You see, that's the difference in following Jesus. His Spirit was promised to dwell in the life of all who would follow Him. See, that is the difference. The promised Holy Spirit, the very essence, the personality, the being of God, living in our lives at rebirth. And we're never the same again. Not simply to reform, but you see, to be transformed, to be made new. As I closed last week, I said there were basically four groups of people in the room that I could surmise. One was those who would say, I need to know about Jesus. And maybe you've never really understood Jesus. Maybe you've never really heard about Jesus. I'm convinced in our day that most of us want Jesus the Almighty to come into our world and perform according to what we need Him to do for us. That when we have a need, we cry out to Jesus. When we want to change something, we cry out to Jesus. And when He doesn't respond to our need, most people develop their philosophy of life, their theology of Christ, by how He performs or doesn't perform for them. And that's what I love about this study of Mark. It's been good for me. It's quickening me because, you see, I believed for a long time. And there becomes a routine way of living and doing things. And we get all of our theology down and all the things we believe about the Bible and put everything in a shelf and organize the room. And then we just exist. And I'm being challenged to say, hey, I do believe that. I forgot how wonderful, you know, that news would be to somebody that's never heard. And so for everyone in this room, there's something good that's going to happen as we look through Mark. So some would say, I need to know about Jesus. Others might say, I know about Jesus and I do tell others about Him. Because my motivation is twofold in this series, to remind us and encourage us and to tell the story of Jesus, and then to recruit you to train others or to train you so that you might tell others about Christ. And I want to remind you on Sunday nights at 6:30, Thursdays at 12:30, you can come and go more in depth with Christianity Explored, learning more about Christ from Mark, and at the same time preparing yourself to show a video series and hand out some workbooks, meet with people 7 times, and get them to the point where they have a place in their life they can say, I do believe that. I make a decision to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Now, there might be others who say, I know about Jesus, but I do need to be reminded and assured about Him so that I can tell others. And then there are those who would say, I know about Jesus, but I don't plan to tell others about Him. As I closed last week, I think we agreed that everybody could say, I do want to know, and I do want to tell. Today's message is identity. And it helps us to answer the question, who is Jesus? This is week 2. We'll go on to sin. Why did Jesus come? The cross, why did Jesus die? The resurrection, why did Jesus rise? Grace, how can God accept us and come and die? What does it mean to follow Jesus? So today, let's take in identity. Who is Jesus? If I commissioned you to go out into the streets and up to the malls and take a public survey asking who is Jesus, who knows what answers we would get? But after we survey and try to put those all together, we might end up asking more questions than finding answers. we might come back saying, was he simply a great moral teacher? Now, no doubt, Jesus was a great moral teacher, but he was more than that. Would we come back just saying, was he simply a miracle worker? Was he just a first century, you see, miracle man? Is that all it was about? Well, he was a miracle worker, but he was more than that. Or could we come back saying, oh, he was just a misunderstood revolutionary? He had his own plan and agenda and got some people to go along, but it sort of fizzled out. Well, for sure, Jesus was a revolutionary, so to speak. He was quickening hearts to life. He was bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, and see, having the kingdom of heaven on earth to open the door to the kingdom of heaven for eternity. And he certainly was misunderstood. But he was more than that. So let's find a little more about what the Bible says. Let's go there to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35 today. Now, you must know this, that as we track Jesus' life by examining Mark, here in Mark 4, he and his disciples have been on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that particular day, Jesus was teaching the people who would hear in parables. And there's a point where he says, let's go across the lake to the eastern side, where it's quieter, not so many communities. But as Jesus had spent the day teaching in parables, he told everybody who was there, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer planting seed. And he told the parable of the soils. And in that story, he said, you know, not all the seed that a farmer plants grows. Some of it's taken away by the birds. Some of it starts to grow and it's choked out by the weeds. Some of it starts growing and as it begins to take root, it can't get deep in the soil, hits some rocky stuff and withers. But some of it produces. And he told the people who would hear, the kingdom of heaven is like that. Now, when Jesus taught the parables publicly, he sort of just laid out his story. And later, he would take his disciples to the side. And he would say, now, did you get that, guys? Here's what I meant by that. And he would have told them, look, when you're sharing the kingdom with others, some people will believe, but not everybody. And some people will start to follow, but the cares of the world will choke them out. And some people start to grow, and you're all excited, but there's no root. And for some people that you tell, it's like you never told them. It's like you threw it on the sidewalk. And he says, you know, the devil's like that. He'll come and pluck away the message before it even gets a chance. And so the disciples have this on their mind, and the people have it on their mind. And he told the story about a lamp, and he said, look, a lamp is there to shine. A lamp lights the way. So what I teach you, you see, tell it, reflect it. Let it make an impact on the world. Don't hide, you see, the light that I give you. He told a story about a mustard seed, which a mustard seed's about the size of a speck of pepper. And he says, your faith, though it be small, can become the most dynamic part of your life. And he says, a mustard seed that takes full root and full blossom? Honestly, I grew one time and brought it in here in a 5-gallon bucket. It was taller than me, probably about that big around, many branches and leaves. And Jesus says it would even support the birds. And I want you to understand that that little bit of faith you have can grow to where it brings support to your life, and your faith can support other people. And so Jesus just laid out these teachings, you see, one after another. And now, Jesus was about to teach a dynamic lesson to his disciples. Now remember this, the Bible in Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All that day they had taken in the Word of God. They had been following Him for a while, and He was teaching. But I want you to understand, teaching and the ability to repeat the teaching is not the same as learning. See, learning takes place when we see the teaching demonstrated, and it is applied to our very life. Like in the soils. You should ask the question, what kind of soil am I? Does the Word of God have not much effect on me? Did I start to really grow in the faith and now I've withered out? Or have I been good soil and reproduced other Christians, just like seeds reproduce fruit, which reproduces more seed? But Jesus is about to test the faith of the disciples. They are going to set out and find out how great their faith is or isn't. And Jesus would put His words into their life in such a way that He'll take them on the lake and demonstrate in the midst of a tumultuous storm whether or not they have faith. Whether it is great or small. We will see if they hide their faith or let it shine. Let's read Mark 4:35. On that day, the day He had done all the teaching in parables, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The wind ceased, and the waves died down. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now I want you to understand that the Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater lake in northern Palestine, is prone to windstorms. The Sea of Galilee is several hundred feet below sea level, surrounded by hills, and just the weather pattern there makes it so that you could be out on a calm day and suddenly the wind kicks up and you're in the midst of a storm. Now this, it seems to indicate that there was some hurricane-like fierce wind that was taking place that even these weathered fishermen thought they couldn't handle it. If you remember, at least four of the disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, were fishermen. And this was their home turf, so to speak. They had been there before, but there wasn't much man could do. And it was so fierce that the water was starting to fill up the boat. And in the middle of their storm, Jesus was at perfect peace, asleep. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you think before Jesus set out to take the disciples across the lake that He knew a storm would kick up? Do you think He knew about that? Why, if He's God and God in the flesh and knows all things, yeah, I think so. Could it be possible that He spoke the storm into existence that day? Why, it could be possible, because He spoke the world into existence. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ has always been, will always be. God said, "Let us make man." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The book of Colossians says that Jesus Christ is the Creator of the world. Now remember, He had been teaching the Word, the Word, the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But we don't learn until the Word's demonstrated in our lives. He gets the disciples out on the lake. The storm comes up. And I just want you to think about this. Maybe He's the master of the storm of our lives, too. Now there's three reasons the disciples shouldn't have been afraid. First of all, they were already told, "You'll make it." He said, "Fellas, let's go from here to here. And when God speaks, it'll happen." So they knew, they should have known, they'd be safe. They'd get to the other side. Secondly, Jesus was right there with them. They had the presence of Jesus Himself in their lives. And thirdly, when they looked at Jesus, He wasn't rattled at all. Now what if the story said this great storm arose, they were afraid, they looked and saw Jesus sleeping, so they all went to sleep? What kind of reaction would that have been? Would that have been faith? I don't know. You can play with that for a while. But the reaction to the storm and the reaction to Jesus' reaction to the storm was, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" So here were those people who had already started following Jesus. And remember, it said there were other boats with them. Wonder what happened with those boats. But here they were. They'd already started following Jesus, the ones he would use. And even they, in the midst of a storm, looked back and said, "Who is this?" And that's what's so wonderful about what we're doing. It gives us a chance to answer the question for life. See, that is the question. Who is this Jesus? Everybody should reckon with that. Everybody must. So we might say, could he be a fake? You know, could it be that all of his miracles were worked out somehow and they didn't really happen? He was just faking. Or this storm at sea, could he have conjured that up somehow, that it really wasn't a storm? He just used some people to make some kind of an effect. Well, understand, not even his contemporary enemies ever called him a fake. Nobody said it's not real. You know, like we might do with some faith healer, and I won't name any, but or seemingly faith healer, you know, that comes in and out of town, takes your money and leaves, and the crippled people go back to being crippled because they were never crippled in the first place. But if they're going to carry out, you know, the idea of being crippled, they'll have to do it again the next time he comes to town. Okay, but nobody ever said Jesus was a fake. But it's a possibility. You see, you could say, could he get his authority from some other source other than God? You have to consider this. Who is this Jesus? He has power over nature? Who is he? Could he be a fake? Unlikely. Could he get his authority from another source other than God? Yes, he could. I mean, there are spiritual forces out there, and there's one good spiritual force, and there are evil spiritual forces. He could have been working for the devil and not for God. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, that is what his contemporary enemies said. Mark 3:22, it says, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons.'" Beelzebul interpreted as he's following the Lord of the Flies. That's what that means. And so they said he could be getting this power from somewhere other than God. He might be working in the evil spirit world and using the demons to demonstrate this power. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, "Hey fellas, if that's true, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house is not able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. It's coming to an end." And Jesus had a good response. And you see, when we're telling somebody about Jesus, or when we're wrestling with Jesus to say, "Well, I understand that what he did makes sense, but he certainly wasn't God in the flesh, or wasn't the Son of God." Maybe, you see, he's from the other side of the spirit world. We need to hear what he says. He says, "If I was working for evil, why would I be opposed to evil? Look at my miracles. Look at the times I've cast out demons. And if I'm of Satan, why would I be casting them out? I would be putting them in people." And so that dealt with that question. Could he come from an evil source? So once again, we must answer the question. We must challenge others to answer the question, Jesus, who is he? And I want to say, is it possible that he could be who he said he was? Well, today we found that Jesus had power and authority over nature. The Scripture very clearly shows that when he teaches, he has power and authority in his preaching and teaching. It says several times, when he was finished teaching, they were amazed because he did not teach like anyone else. His words had ultimate truth and went deep. And so we begin to say, who is this Jesus? And we begin to have this evidence. Understand, he had power and authority over sickness. You might remember, there was a lady. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, I don't know if it was an internal bleeding problem or if it was a menstrual problem. I'm not sure, but for 12 years she had been losing blood. And the Bible says she had been to the doctors for help, and they've tried everything. And that she had used all of her money, and the problem wasn't getting better, it was getting worse. So could you imagine bleeding for 12 years. I would think she was anemic by then, wouldn't you? I don't think they did blood transfusions. I don't think they had a way to measure, you know, if you're a quart low or not. And so here's this woman who is desperate. And she heard that Jesus was coming. And she got in the crowd and she decided, I don't even need to speak to Him. If I could just get near Him and just touch His clothing, I'll be healed. And she got in the crowd. And the Bible says, while He was passing by, she touched the hem of His garment. And immediately, the bleeding stopped. Before He said a word, the power of Jesus was displayed through the woman's faith who reached out to touch the hem of His garment. And the Bible says that Jesus sensed that some power had left Him. Isn't that an amazing verse? And He sought the woman out. And do you know what He said to her? He said, "Lady, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, you've got to do something with that. Everybody has to do something with that. Was He a fake? Did it come from an evil source? Is it all just phony baloney? I don't think so. To say that Jesus never lived is not a good argument at all. History, you see, confirms that there was a man named Jesus who did miracles. Now, whether or not He was the Son of God, the Lord of all, the Savior of your life, that's where you've got to decide. Is He who He said He was? Power over nature. Power and authority in preaching and teaching. Power over sickness. Jesus also had power over evil spirits. The Bible said that as He was traveling, He and His disciples came to a region of the Gadarenes. And in the cemetery there was a wild man who wouldn't keep his clothes on. And he would just cry out for no reason. He would just shout. And it says he was involved in cutting. But he didn't use a knife or a razor blade. He would take stones and sharpen them and cut himself. Now the Bible says that this man was so full of evil spirits, nobody could contain him. And there were a few times they caught him. And they put chains and shackles on him. And he would just break them free and run naked again through the cemetery, shouting and wailing and cutting himself. Now, I imagine, or could you imagine, if there was a wild man in the North Cemetery and we picked some people to be on a posse to try and go catch this guy? That's what happened here. Some men probably got together at somebody's house and said, "Now, how are we going to do it?" And they thought, you know, if we just hide in the bushes on some full moon night, when he's passing by, we'll just tackle him. And it worked more than once. And they chained him up and shackled him. Or maybe they said, you know, I wonder what this guy eats. I wonder if he has a favorite food. And so just like we might try to trap an animal, they set a trap for him with food. And they caught him and chained him up, but he would break free. But the Bible says when Jesus came by, this man walked up to Jesus. Now there's testimony of the power of His Spirit. There were many evil spirits in the man. The naked man. The wild man. Who would scream and cut himself. And I imagine every step he took toward Jesus, there was 1,000 demons trying to pull him back. But the Holy Spirit drew him closer. And closer and closer. And the Bible says that Jesus spoke to the demon in him and said, "What is your name?" And the demon said, "Legion," which means thousands. He was possessed by many, 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 upwards of thousands of evil spirits. And Jesus cast the demons out of him into a herd of swine, a flock of pigs. And the pigs took off over a cliff and drowned in the sea. And then the Bible says not long after, that man was found clothed in his right mind and sitting with Jesus. Now, could you imagine in our community if there was a wild man that could break chains and shackles, that cried out and cut himself, who came to his senses, came to a sound mind, and now he was sitting at the feet of Jesus? You've got to do something with this. Jesus had power over evil spirits. And I want to say this. I don't believe that everybody cuts themselves, is cutting themselves because of evil spirits, but they are cutting themselves because of evil. You don't have to have a demon in you to experience evil in your life or darkness in your life. Understand that sin is darkness, and we're all drawn toward death and darkness by nature, not light and life. And so if you're cutting yourself, it's coming from evil. It's coming from darkness, not the light. It's coming from death, not life. The same with many addictive behaviors. Now understand this. There was a most interesting reaction to the people that lived in that region. After Jesus had brought the wild man to his senses, do you know what the people there said? Jesus, would you please leave? Isn't that interesting? And I want to say, sometimes when Jesus comes in and cleans our house, we want to go back to our old ways. And rather than saying, Jesus, come in and clean again, we say, Jesus, would you please just leave me alone? So understand, who is this Jesus? He had power and authority over nature. He taught with power and authority. He had power over sickness. He had power over spirits. He had power to forgive sin. In Mark chapter 2, some fellows brought a friend of theirs who was paralyzed, a quadriplegic, to Jesus. And they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was. They were so intent that they uncovered the roof and let the man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, before he said anything else, before he healed him, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the people around said, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sin. And as Jesus knew, he said to them, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or be healed. Now next Sunday, that's the text of our message. But see, anybody could say your sins are forgiven, but we can't see if they're forgiven or not. But to demonstrate he had the power to forgive sins, he then healed the man, and he walked away, and we'll get to that next week. But I want you to know, Jesus had the authority and the power to forgive sin. So like the disciples said, who is this? So if he had power over nature, authority in preaching and teaching, power and authority over sickness, power and authority over evil spirits, power and authority over sin, then is it possible? Could he have been who he said he was? And the answer is yes. I just want to ask you, what is your reaction to Jesus? Are you afraid like the disciples? Are you amazed? Do you have faith? Well, I want to go back to something the disciples said in Mark 4:38. It says, as the disciples awakened Jesus out of his sleep, they said, do you not care that we are perishing? They were asking, Lord, we are in the midst of death. Won't you rescue us? This is imminent. It's upon us. And without you, we're done. Well, I just want you to think about that. In our unbelieving hearts, we are often in the same place. We have Jesus' promise, you'll make it. We have Jesus' presence, He's living within us. And you see, He is not rattled by our storm. But when we let the storm shake our lives and rock our faith, we cry out, Lord, don't you care? Well, the Hebrew writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by what? Deceitfulness of sin. See, sin promises, hey, come with me and I'll give you life. But sin is deceitful. Sin says, come with me, I'm the way to live. Sin says, oh, you know, all that's not truth. I'm truth. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Sin is deceitful. And when we give our lives over to sin, you see, sin does not soften the heart. Sin does not draw us close. Sin hardens the heart. And then the Hebrew writer says, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Our original confidence. That's why I'm loving Mark. Because it challenges me to say, is he who he said he is? Of course, I already believe that. But I need reminded. I need to go back to that original confidence. And so do you, to say, wow. He is who he said he was. And people need to know. And so it draws us out that we might tell. Now, as I close, I want to take a look at one more encounter. And you'll need to open your Bible to Mark chapter 5 for this one. And this encounter is with a man, a father of a 12-year-old girl. And this 12-year-old girl has been sick. And she's about to die. And her dad comes to Jesus. Mark 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. So just picture that. Jesus is on the shore of the lake, and people are gathering around. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now other rulers of the synagogue said, what about Jesus? His authority comes from the devil. But here was a man who said, you know, I've heard about him, and I've seen him, and he seems to have power and authority when he teaches. And I heard he has power and authority over nature and over sickness and over evil. He even claims to forgive sin. And Jairus said, my daughter's so sick, if he happens to be the one that can give her a chance, I'm going to Jesus. And it says he saw him and he fell at his feet. Jairus, the man who had all the answers, fell at the feet of Jesus, and he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went. Now you'll read about that lady that had the sickness, because Jesus, for 12 years, Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house when this lady caught up with him. Let's pick up in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the rulers of the house some who had said, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Only believe. Your request is heard, Jairus. Don't turn back now, Jairus. Believe, Jairus. Just believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. These are the three insiders out of the 12. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' house, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, Eastern culture, when there's a death, it's proper to mourn out loud and to dress in mourning clothes. In fact, some people, you see, become professional mourners in a society like that. And so the little girl died, and people gathered around. And they had already begun to weep and wail and dress in black and coo like they do. Oh, 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 and they're just identifying with the grief of the family. In our culture, we're not accustomed to that, because when grief comes our way, what do? Pretend it didn't happen. Suck it up and stay home and avoid people where they all come out and they grieve and mourn together. And this had already begun. And it says, he entered. He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead. She's sleeping." Now this was a way of saying, her death is different than any other death because I'm going to wake her up. She really did die. Verse 40 says, and they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. So I see Peter, James, John, Jesus, Jairus, and Jairus' wife, and a dead 12-year-old girl laying on a bed. Taking her by the hand. Taking the dead girl's hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." And immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them not to show this, that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, when I think of Jairus, I see this. I see this self-righteous guy that knew the law, thought he had all the answers, became so desperate that he would cry out to Jesus. I see him kneeling at Jesus' feet. And then I see the scene where he must surely have hung his head, and they say, "It's too late, she's gone." See, there he is, imploring Jesus. And then it's gone. And then I see him when Jesus said, "Jairus, don't give up, just believe." I don't know what he looked like then. I don't know if he was had a questioning look or a hopeful look. But Jesus said, "Just believe." And then I see him lifting his head and being astonished. And that's pretty descriptive of my life at times, and yours too probably, where we call out to Jesus and we're ready for Him to work, and then the bad news comes and we hang our head. Yet Jesus, in the midst of the bad news, says, "Just believe. Just believe." We lift our head this much, and then one day we'll stop. Now here in this story, we just saw the demonstration of Jesus' power and authority over death, over nature, in teaching, over evil spirits, over sickness, over sin, over death. Who is this Jesus? Somebody's got to answer the question. No, everybody's got to answer the question. So let me ask you, if you understand that and you believe that, do you believe, do you trust Him with your own death? That day's coming. See, if you believe the Bible, then you believe that upon death, believers will go to sleep only to awake in Christ. Am I right? That in the same instant the breath leaves your body, you're awake with Jesus forever. That's the same Jesus of the Bible. That's what the Scripture says. Not an awakening on this earth, but in heaven and with the Lord forever. I'm sure we believe that as doctrine. And I'm sure we believe that for some of the faithful deceased who've gone on, that we can say, one confidence I have is when my mother died, or my grandmother died, or my son died, that he awoke with Jesus. But I'm asking you to believe that for yourself. Can you say, death, where is thy sting? The victory's in Jesus Christ through His resurrection, who's defeated death once and for all. And that when I lay down and die, I didn't die. I just went to sleep and woke up in eternity. See, here's what Paul says. He says, our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. He says, for we know that if the tent which our earthly home, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. We go from a canvas tent to a house built by God. That's what death is. For in this tent we groan, longing for the heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, and we are burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal be swallowed up by life. He has prepared us for this very thing as God, who's given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So Paul says, we who believe are of good courage. We know that while we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home from the Lord. So whether home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what's due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, even death, He has the power and authority over death forever for all people. Now the promises are made for those who believe. Just like He told Jairus. Jairus, just believe. See, understand, it's true that Jesus died for all the sins of all the world. But it is not true that all the world is saved. That's universalism. I'm not so concerned about you understanding that. But don't get the idea that because Jesus died on the cross, that anytime anybody dies, they go to heaven. Not everybody goes to heaven. Only those who believe are saved and on their way to heaven. Those who do not believe, they are perishing and bound for hell. See, that's bad news and good news at the same time. You've got to know that God has made a way. So listen, I want to encourage you today to consider and reconsider the truths about Jesus. And so far, we've seen, you see, He announced the kingdom's at hand, the time is near. And Jesus Himself said, listen, believe and repent and follow Me. And today, we've taken a little closer look and we found out He has power and authority over nature, power and authority in teaching, power and authority over sickness, power and authority over evil spirits, the power and authority to forgive sin, and power and authority over death. Who do you say that He is? Jesus paid it all upon the cross of Calvary. You're called to believe on Him, which brings you to the place of repentance and obedience to His will. I want to ask you, are you ready to follow Jesus today? Maybe for the first time somebody here says, I finally am seeing who Jesus is, and I want to follow Him. Now, before we give you the opportunity to come forward to confess Jesus as your Savior, I want you to watch a video with me. It's a real testimony of a young man named Rob. Let's watch. If we could have these spotlights out, please.
I grew up on a housing estate in South London. At the time, my dad was around, and I was heavily influenced by music because he had a big, whacking, great sound system. And I used to play reggae music predominantly, and I used to love it. After a few years, when I was about 8 years old, my dad left, and my mum, doing her best trying to raise us, sent us to church. Stopped going to church after about a year, and got into the BMXing and body popping, break dancing, got into girls, and then basically stopped going to church and kind of stopped thinking about God. When I was about 20, I met this girl, and previously to meeting her, she'd been involved in drugs and kind of drinking and like living really promiscuously. And someone had spoken to her about Jesus, and she was like, "Nah, man, not really interested in Jesus, and God, you know, Jesus is not going to be interested in me because I'm, the kind of the things that I do." Then after about 2 or 3 years, a friend of hers became a Christian, and this friend invited her to church, and so she was like, "Sure, I've tried different things and nothing's worked." She tried it. And she went to church, she came back with a Bible, we were living together at the time. She began to really change. stopped drinking, stopped smoking. And one day she just said to me, "You know what, Robert, no more sex." I was like, I thought, you know what, she must be in some kind of a cult. She says to me, "Look, why don't you come to church?" And I thought, yeah, I'm going to come to church. And I went along, and I took a friend of mine along with me, kind of like for moral support. When I got there, it was not what I expected. Kind of halfway through the message, I was really stunned, because what the preacher was saying really made sense. And for the first time in my life, I really begun to really understand the good news about Jesus. Now, initially, it wasn't good news, it was bad news, because he made me aware that I was a sinner. Now, I knew that because of some of the things that I'd done in the past, but I didn't realize that there was a penalty for sin, and that the penalty was eternal separation from God in hell. I didn't know what to do, and then the preacher went on to talk about the fact that that's bad news, but he says there's good news. And he went on to say that even though God was going to punish sinners because of their sinful lifestyles, God at the same time wanted to forgive. And he quoted a verse from Romans chapter 5 verse 8, which says that God has demonstrated his love for us, even though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the condition was that I would change the way that I think about my sinful behavior and accept him as my savior. And I thought, but wait a minute, this is a deal that's too good to be true. I was like, yeah, definitely. But at this point, I was just thinking about it. While I was thinking about it, my girlfriend and my friend both responded. And I was like, whoa, they've responded. I thought, I need to respond, because I'm not trying to go to hell on my own. And I prayed a really simple prayer. I was like, oh God, if you'd please forgive me, I'd gladly accept your forgiveness based on Jesus dying for me. And within a month, I got baptized. Since becoming a Christian, my life has changed dramatically. I mean, my sinful behavior prior to becoming a Christian, that's changed. You know what I mean? I still fall short and I still make mistakes. But because of God's goodness and the fact that he's forgiven me, I don't desire to live the way that I lived anymore. And it's just been a phenomenal adventure. Alright, check it. I'm going to let you know the reason why we're here and why we came. And if you stick around, your life will never be the same, because we're bringing the Bible in a way you never seen or heard before. We're keeping it raw, real, uncut, hoping your sins be unstuck. Some of you in a deep rut, dead like King Tut, but Christ will change your life forever, because it's messed up like British weather. He'll tether like put it back together. Once you hear the message we bring, the songs that we sing, lyrically lifting up our King. We don't want your cash, don't want your dough. It might sound funny, but we ain't here to make money, nah. We're here to represent the King, you know what I mean? The one you're going to meet when you bow down at his feet. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Watch God fulfill his word. You can't say you never heard.
Let's bow our heads. Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and perhaps one here has been quickened by your Holy Spirit and does believe. And as Jesus said, believe and turn from walking away to walking to me and follow me. And today, Father, I pray that as the word has been proclaimed and been planted in the lives of people, that it will take fruit, and perhaps even one today. And so, Father, as we're about to sing of your love again, speak to the hearts of every man and woman, every boy and girl here. Whether it's to come for the first time or come to repent again, to come to deal with sin in their life, to ask for hope and encouragement, Lord, we just pray that you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name.